We're finishing a series this morning. We are going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We've broken it up into three sections. The first one, we looked at how to live a life of no regret. And we looked at what are called the Beatitudes. That is, the keys to having a blessed life, or a life that is approved by God. And then we moved into this series called Life Redefined. And the reason we're calling it that is because, in essence, it's just Jesus saying, let me really correct the misinformation and the false ideas that you have about who you are, why you're here, and your place in this world. Jesus, in essence, says, I just want you to know the truth. I want you to know what's really happening. If you've been here for this series, you notice a reoccurring phrase. You've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard that people long ago were told, but I tell you. You've heard it said, but I tell you. This morning we're going to see that phrase twice in our text. Because Jesus is just trying to bring the truth to mankind. In this very short part of his message, he wants us to understand what life is really all about. He wants you to know why you are here. Do you ever ask that question? I do. Do you know what your purpose is? He addresses that. Do you know how you're to relate to other people and how you're to process the difficulties, the trials, the trouble that you experience in your life? Do you ever wonder about that? Do you ever get frustrated with that? Do you ever get angry? Do you ever want to give up? He addresses that. He addresses how we are to live in this world, in the day that in which we live, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, someone here says, well, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that he's everything he claimed to be, and that, in fact, he was God. And I'm not sure that him dying on the cross, or that he even died on the cross, and if he did, I'm not really sure exactly what that does for me. I'm glad you're here, if that's where you're at. And we love you. And the reason we love you is because that's the place that every single one of us has been at some point in our past. And any person who claims to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ and doesn't admit that to you, they're wrong. They don't understand who Jesus is and what he has done for them. Every single one of us starts at that place. We're born in that place. And as we go through life, we live at that place, looking for answers, wondering if God is real, angry with God, frustrated with God, curious about God. And as we go through life, those questions just linger. They just stay there in our heart and in our mind. And if you're here and you have those questions, that's awesome. Because this morning we're going to talk, I believe, about answers to those questions. So join me in the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. We finish up this series this morning, and to be just straightforward and honest, this is the hardest one. This was the hardest for me in studying through these verses and trying to really understand what God wants me to do with it in my life. And when you travel on an airplane, you have all this time to sit, and I usually will do my iPod for 20 minutes, and then I'm bored with that. And then I pulled out a book that I'm reading, and I read that for a little bit, and then I got bored with that, and then I just lay back and I think. I don't know if Becky was aware, but coming back last night, I did that, and I was laying back, and there was a young lady sitting next to me. She was studying for her undergraduate exam. And so I was talking to her a little bit, and then I kind of doing this. And I don't know if you've probably done this in church. And then I looked around really quick, and I think she heard me, but she was all pretending to be nice, and Becky was doing something else. And so God just has a way of keeping you humble when you think you're all that in a bag of chips. He brings you back to earth. And so he did that to me, and I'm thankful for that on the flight. But I had a lot of time to think and just continue to come back to these words of Jesus that we have here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 is where we'll start. And it is hard. So I just want to tell you up front. I wanted to sing that chorus again because we need to begin with our hearts and our minds open to who God is and what he wants to do for us. He is the one that will give us healing. He is the one that will give us the grace that our hearts so desperately need to be whole, to be healed. Don't raise your hand. But think in your own heart, is life hard? Is it tough? Is it challenging? Are there things that happen to us that we just don't understand why they would happen? Hi, buddy. Good morning. It is, right? Our life is filled with all kinds of circumstances and choices that other people make and choices that we make ourselves. And we look at the fallout of that. We look at the consequences of that. And it's hard. So the words that Jesus has for us today are gonna sting a little bit. These are not words of feel good. This is not Bobby McFarlane, was that his name? Don't worry, be happy. Am I dating myself? Don't worry, be happy. These are not those kinds of words. They're the truth, and ultimately they'll bring into our lives and into our hearts what God wants for us, which is good, but they're tough. He says in verse 38, "You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, your shirt or your dress, pants and shirt or your dress, let him have your cloak or your coat as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that, those who do not know God or follow God? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, as soon as you read that last statement, you know that we're in trouble. This is something that's tough. This is something that we're going to have to really look at when Jesus says you need to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what's going on here? What does he want to give us to help us build this worldview, how we examine the world or how we interpret the world? I just have two things that I want to point out. The first one is this. We need to give up our rights. We need to give up our rights. Now, in different parts of history, in different countries even today, this is a bigger or littler deal depending on what your culture is like. It's interesting to me that in the culture Jesus was teaching this, it was a really big deal. He's talking to a group of people that are occupied by a foreign army. He's talking to a group of people that have decades and centuries of a very proud history. These are descendants of Abraham. These are descendants of David and Solomon, one of the greatest kingdoms that's ever existed in human history. And they knew it. And it was the burr in the saddle. You know what that means? Okay? It was the thorn in your sock. You know what I'm talking about? Those little curlicue things that get in your sock or it's the little tiny pebble that's between your bare foot and your flip-flop. You with me? It's irritating. It irritated them to no end. And they were in a state of denial. If you read through the Gospels, these people, we've never been slaves to anybody. Nobody's ever occupied us, and we're free people. They're in this state of denial. They're very proud people. They're really, really irritated that Rome is calling the shots in Judea. And they have rights. They have rights because they are the descendants of Abraham. They have rights because they are the descendants of the prophets, and they have the Old Testament as a part of their history. They are God's chosen people. All those things are true. But because they weren't walking with God, because their hearts weren't surrendered to God, the result of that was pride. A sense of pride. And we have rights. How dare they? And as you read through the New Testament record, you see defiance towards the Romans and towards Jesus. So we share some things in common with this culture. I recently spent some time out of the country. You know how they settle their differences in that country? John, you want to argue with me? You got a beef with me? One of the things I discovered is how highly we think of ourselves as Americans, or abroad a little bit as Westerners, and how we have rights. I saw things happen in Indonesia that, without even thinking, there was a part of me go, "That ain't right. That's wrong. You need to stand up. You need to say something." Because that's how I look at the world. I have rights. And so when I come to a passage like this where Jesus is speaking and he's talking to a group of people that are very much like us today, and he says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now he's right. That's in Leviticus. It's in Numbers. I think it's in Deuteronomy as well. We have a Latin word for it, and I wrote this down because I don't speak Latin. Anybody here speak Latin? Lex talionis. You know what that means? It means the punishment needs to fit the crime. And we believe that today. It's one of the basic tenets of our justice system. Now, I know our justice system isn't always what it should be, and we can argue that. But as a foundational truth, it's one of the things that we've operated on. It's one of the things that the Jewish people operated on. It's a principle that we see throughout various cultures throughout history, that if you take my cow, I'm going to take your cow. I'm not going to come kill you, because that ain't fair. After all, we want to be fair. You shoot my dog, sorry, dog lovers, I'm going to shoot your dog. We see it in cultures even today. You steal, we're going to cut off your hand. You kill, we're going to kill you. You with me? He says, that's what you've been taught. And it was a part of their heritage. It was a part of the Jewish law that God gave through Moses. But he says, I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And if somebody wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak, your coat as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Let me give you some rights here that I believe he is challenging us to give up, to follow Jesus. Now, let me just say from the beginning, the behavior that he's describing here, people slapping you in the face, people taking things from you, people forcing you to do things, are those things wrong? Yes, they're wrong. They're wrong. He's not addressing the rightness or the wrongness of the other person's behavior. In fact, he says, don't resist what kind of person? An evil person. So Jesus isn't contradicting God and truth and the Word of God by saying these things are okay now. It's still wrong to slap somebody in the face. It's still wrong to force somebody to do something, to take from somebody that which is not yours. Remember we saw when Jeff taught a couple of weeks ago, he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. He tells us on another occasion when somebody says, asks him, what's the greatest law? What's the greatest commandment? Remember what he said? To love the Lord your God with all that you are, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, in these two laws, what is fulfilled? Everything. And so then what did he proceed to do as he was here on earth? He fulfilled those two laws by loving the Father with all that he was, everything that he was, in every way. And he loved the world enough to give his life. He sacrificed his life. And in doing that, what did he do? He fulfilled the law. So he's not saying these things are okay to do to each other now. That's not what he's addressing here. What he's addressing is those who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, or those who would come to him and say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to put my faith in you, and I'm going to walk as you walk and live as you live. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ. He's addressing those people and saying, okay, this is what it looks like. You need to give up your rights. Now, I'm an American through and through. I was reminded of that in Indonesia. And I'm aware of that. And I have tried to really look at that and analyze that and say, okay, what part of that is good and what part of that is not good? Is that fair to ask that question? Am I being unpatriotic if I ask that question? No. But what is good about being American, what I've been taught and how I've been influenced by my Western culture, and what is not? And I'll be straight up with you. Rights are important to me. It's been taught to me, drilled into me, experienced by me my entire life. I have rights. I have the right to vote. I have the right to drive a car, unless I get a lot of tickets and they take it away. Actually, that's a privilege, huh? Not a right. I have the right to pursue what? That's what I heard. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I threw you off there. That's foundational to our culture, to our society, to our government. and I have these rights. And Jesus says, I want you to lay down these rights. What are the rights that he speaks of here? The first one, and this is hard, it's the right to equity or fairness. Man, fairness is so important to me. It's so important to our culture. Justice. Is justice good? Absolutely. God is a just God. And fairness can be a good thing. But again, he's not addressing if fairness or justice or forgiveness or caring are good things. He's simply addressing how you respond to these moments where your rights are being challenged or threatened. And he's saying you give them up. Now, the picture there at the beginning, in the opening, is he says, don't resist an evil person. And this word resist means just to kind of, John, will you stand up? This is why people don't sit in the front row. Just kind of walk towards me. Okay, thank you. That's the picture there. He's coming at me, and you should have seen what his face looked like, so I knew he was going to threaten me. So it's just to kind of do the same thing. It's just to, you see it coming, and you get yourself ready to stand up to it. The problem with that is, at some point, I'm going to end up doing the same thing that you're doing back to me. That's just where that takes us. And he says, you need to lay down your right to equity or to fairness. He says, don't resist the evil person. You've heard that it was an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He's asking us to let go of that. Someone takes my tooth, I don't get to take their tooth, although I may want it. It's the fairness. Give up your right to equity or fairness. Give up your right to dignity. The next phrase is, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This really is an issue of humiliation and putting somebody down. In Jesus' day, in that culture, slapping somebody in the face publicly was almost the worst thing that you could do to them to humiliate them. Don't raise your hand, but if you've ever been slapped in the face, you know what, particularly in public, is it not humiliating? Is it not just, I just want to, you know. And that's the right to just to keep my dignity, to stand up for myself, to do something, to fight back, to come back at that person. What do we typically want to do when someone steals something from us or takes something from us? What do we typically want to do? We want to take that very same thing back from them, don't we? Somebody trashes your reputation, I'll be honest, that's the first thing that comes into my mind. How do I trash theirs? They said something untrue about me and made me look bad. How do I make them look bad? See that? See the tooth for tooth, the eye? I don't know why I sound like a sheep there. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. See, it's this back and forth thing. He says you need to give up your right to dignity. Number three, you need to give up your right to security. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, and this referred to your shirt and pants if you're a guy, or a dress, or your daily outfit, and they take you to court, they sue you to get that, he says you need to give them your coat as well. And this was really interesting because to them that was absolutely no-no. And it's listed in the law of Moses that you could sue someone for their clothing, but you could not sue them for their cloak because God says they need that to keep warm. You can't take that from them. You can sue them for this other stuff. This is our right to security or safety. Guys, this is basic provisions. He's saying if they want to take your shirt and your pants, give them your coat as well. That's crazy. That's what I kept thinking this week. I kept thinking, Jesus, you're crazy. And I love him, and he loves me, and I'm still here. So he understands my heart. But this is nuts. Particularly in a culture where, do we have any lawyers? No? Okay. I love lawyers. No, I don't. In a culture where there's just litigation and we're driven by that, this is even more crazy. Where he says, you're taken to court by somebody and they want this, give them that too. They're taking this, you offer them your coat. Number four, your right to liberty, your right to freedom. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What's happening here? He's referring to, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Roman influence in their culture. How many of you remember when Jesus is headed to the cross and he stumbles and falls, and one of the Roman soldiers did what? You remember what they did? They forced a man named Simeon, to carry the cross to Golgotha. Did he have a choice? Now, if you've ever seen it portrayed, usually it's portrayed with a soldier, you know, pulling his sword to force the guy to do what he wanted him to do. They lived in a culture where they had government, they had authorities over them that could tell them what to do. Sometimes it was stuff that they didn't want to do, and they even felt was wrong in their system of rules. There was a rule, there was a law about how far they could walk on the Sabbath. Think about that. He's talking to this group of people that, you know, I can't walk more than this distance on the Sabbath or it's considered work. And he says someone forces you to walk that mile. You know what your response to that should be? Is you walk with him 2 miles. You got to be kidding me. That's outside everything that I'm committed to and being. He says you give up your right to freedom, to liberty. One of our greatest freedoms that we hang on to with, you know, tooth and nail is the right to say, I heard somebody say it, no. Now, not when they're little, right? Then we take away that liberty when they're 2 years old. We take it out of them. But as we grow into adulthood, oh, don't we love that freedom? That's the only thing that keeps our employers from being masters, right? So if you're an employer here, I'm sorry. No, I can't come in on Saturday. No, I can't, no. And we never do that in our marriages, do we? We never say no. That's a liberty. That's freedom to be able to say no. And Jesus says you give it up. You give up that right. And number four, you give up your right to property or prosperity. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, that's not hard for me to do for the people that I love. If Matt comes into the office tomorrow and says, man, I just don't have any money to feed Andrew. Can I have 20 bucks to go buy some rice? I'm sorry, I was in Indonesia, and so that's what I think of as a basic thing is just go buy rice. Can we buy some rice? I got no problem. If I got 20 bucks, honestly, I got no problem going, absolutely. And most of us would agree with that. But stay in the context. He started these verses, these words, don't resist an evil person. And then he goes through and he lists these examples of people that are coming into our life. And I summarize it this way, by taking things from us. So he's not talking about the people that you love and that you get along with. He doesn't shrink the parameters there. He just says, you give to the one who asks you and you do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I'm giving up my right to stuff, property, or if I have a lot, prosperity. He's asking me to give that up, to hold up, the right to hold on to that. You know what? I worked really hard for that. I think it's kind of funny to me still. It's a joke, but, you know, anytime you do anything, anywhere, on any form, online, paper, I don't care what it is, they always ask you, do you own or rent? And every time I check that, I think, this is such a joke. I go, yeah, I own. Do I? Do I really own my house? I don't. Some of you might. But most of us are, you know, there's that balance and there's that payment you make every month. But they look at, oh, yep, you own your house. It's mine. He's asking us to give up the right to holding on to our stuff, hanging on to it, keeping it, using it for what we want to use it for. If you ask me the top 5 things to do with my paycheck, let me just be real with you guys. Giving it to those who ask me and not turning away those who want to borrow from me is not in my top 5. It's not. Number one, I pay my bills. And then it might be, you know, go see Tyler in Chicago. Woohoo, that's cool. Or take Becky out for dinner. Or the family. You won't find in my top 10 giving to those who ask me and not turning away those who want to borrow from me. Because it's my stuff. I worked for it. He says, give up the right to prosperity or your property. I want to read you a story. And while I'm looking at this, in your notes, there's a text on there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's Paul's story, and I encourage you to read that. Paul, being an apostle, speaks very specifically about rights and giving up your rights. There was a lady named Mabel Williamson who was a missionary to China a long time ago. And she wrote this book called Have We No Right? And it's filled with stories of missionaries that went to China with the Chilin China Inland Mission. which is like New Tribes Mission, which is what sponsors and helps Greg and Pam. It was an organization that sent people to China. And in this book, she records this story of this one gentleman who went to China. And I just want to read you his brief testimony. You know, he begins, "There's a great deal of difference between eating bitterness," and eating bitterness is a Chinese phrase for suffering hardship. We say, "I'm going through a tough time. I'm going through a trial." There, they would say, "I'm eating bitterness." And there's a big difference between eating bitterness and eating loss. And eating loss is a phrase that they use to describe when someone steps on your toes or somebody infringes on your rights. They move into your space. And they call that eating loss. Eating bitterness is easy enough. To go out with the preaching group and walk 20 or 30 miles to the place where you are to work, help set up the tent, take information to the town, invite them to come to the meeting, why, that's a thrill. Your bed may be made of a couple of planks laid on sawhorses, or a concrete floor, or a wooden floor, or your toilet may be non-existent, or a squatty potty. You may be eating rice 3 times a day, every day, for a week. And he says, here, you may have to eat boiled rice, greens, bean curd. We were offered snot. It was made from the cassava plant, and it was pounded and boiled and made into this clear, milky snot that they loved. And John tried it. Both Johns tried it. I did not. But he goes on to say, that's the beauty of it, suffering like that. Why, it's good for anyone to go back to the simple life. A little healthy bitterness, eating bitterness, is good for anybody. It's good to give up stuff. It's good to be tested and go through those difficult times. It's good for us. When I came to China, he continued, I was all ready to eat bitterness and like it. It takes a little while to get your palate and your digestion settled. And I can tell you that is absolutely true. For some, it takes longer than others. Getting used to Chinese food, of course, is difficult, but that was no harder than I had expected. Another thing that I had never thought about came up to make trouble for me. I had to eat loss. And listen to what he says. As a missionary in China, I found that I couldn't stand up for my rights, that I couldn't even have any rights. I found that I had to give them up, every one of them, and that was the hardest thing of all, of moving into this culture where God had called him to minister, was to give up his rights. But that is what Jesus is calling his followers to do in this last part of just helping us to understand what our place in this world is as a follower of Jesus Christ. How do I interpret this world and the events? What glasses am I looking through? How do I take that and then decide how to respond to it? And we can respond to these things of a multitude of different ways. Can't we? Can you get violent? Sure you can. We're not beyond that. We're capable of getting physically react to when our rights are being challenged, when someone's trying to steal from us or take something from us. Can we get verbally abusive? Sure we can. Because we're Americans, because we're civilized, we tend to do it a little bit differently. We do it a little bit more respectfully. Maybe we go to court, or maybe we just kind of start a rumor about somebody. You guys know what I'm talking about? No? I think we do. We have all kinds of ways that we deal with people infringing on our rights. And Jesus simply says, you just give them up. Are you offended by what he says here? I am a little bit. Because he's asking a lot. He really is asking a lot. For me to give up these things that he describes here, people treating me this way, and the way he asks for me to respond, to turn the other cheek, to not resist the evil person, to give to somebody who is taking from me. Give up your rights. Give up your rights. And in verse 43, he says this, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, before he was taking from the Old Testament, now he's taking from the Talmud that had the Pharisee, the system of rabbis had put together, and they had changed it to love your friends, that's a good thing, and then you have the right to hate your enemies. And they had ways for justifying that. But I tell you, let me redefine for you what you should be. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Have we heard this before? Matt, have we heard this before? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. What do? We rejoice. What? We rejoice and we be glad because great is our reward in heaven, for in the same way persecuted the prophets who were before you. Pray for those who are persecuting you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his Son, the Son, to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, big deal. Is that what your Bible says? That's what it says in the New Living Translation. I don't know. That's what it says in my translation. Big deal, big whoop. Anybody can do that. What reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers... Anybody do that this morning? Please don't respond externally. But here's just a practical application. You walked around this morning when Jeff was up here leading us in worship and we're greeting each other. Anybody walk by somebody you didn't know? Didn't know them? You were nervous? You're uncomfortable? You didn't want to know them? Saw somebody else that you did know and you wanted to go up and greet them? And you walked right by somebody that you are not friends with? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than other people? Do not even pagans do that? Anybody can do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let me draw a couple of observations here as we move through this. Point number two is love God, or love because God loves. Give up your rights. That's the first thing, the principle that he gives us. And then the second one is here. Love because God loves. And let me give you three statements. Two of them are on your notes. One, you're going to have to write in there. The first one is love the way the Father loves. Love the way the Father loves. What does the Father do? Jesus reminds him. He says, you know what God does for the good and the not good, the righteous and the not righteous? What does he do? He meets their needs. He gives them sun and he gives them rain. The two basic things, and then you could throw air in there probably too, that we have to have to survive. How does God show his love to all people? By meeting their needs. Love the way the Father loves. Number two, love those the Father loves. Who does the Father love? Is it the righteous? Yes, and? Oh, nobody wants to say it out loud. He loves the righteous and he loves the unrighteous. He loves the good. He loves the people that are like me. And he loves the not so good. We need to love the way the Father loves. Let me draw your attention to Luke chapter 6 real quick. Luke chapter 6. You join me there? Luke records a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. This section that we're looking at in Matthew. I want to read just a couple of verses here. Verse 27. But I tell you who are hearing me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Are you absorbing this? Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? The banks do that. Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Man, was he able to look ahead and see our financial system today and realize what kind of chaos this would create? Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And look what he says in verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The word that Matthew uses is the word that we could easily translate, just complete. It's all there. Luke gives us another view from another angle of what Jesus was saying there, and he uses the word mercy. I'm called to love the way that God loves. I'm called to love who God loves. And let me give you the third statement. You love to be identified with the Father. You love to have it revealed who you really are. Did you catch that both in Matthew and in Luke? He says, if you love people that are like you, big deal. Anybody can do that. If you give to people and say, you know what? I'll loan you $10,000, 5%, you know, payments on the 4th of the month, pay back over the next 60 months. Fair enough? Yeah, okay, good. Anybody can do that. I can go down to Chase and they'll give me terms for a loan. Why is this important to God? Because he tells us why it's important. He says, if you love the way that I love, and if you love those that I love, what's going to happen is you're going to be identified as one of mine. This is how people will know. Did you catch that there? Go back to Matthew. Go back to Matthew with me. Verse 44, I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors? Now stop there just for a second. You need to put in there whatever it is that really offends you. You know what I mean by that? Think of the person, the behavior that truly just rocks your world, just upsets you. You following me? I hesitate to give out examples because I don't want to lock it into that. And I think you probably have somebody in mind right now. A type of behavior, a lifestyle of some sort. Why do I say that? Because this is how they felt about the tax collectors. The tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman government and took everything they could, betrayed their people in the minds of the Jews, and lived high on the hog, if you will, by working with the Romans. They hated them. They were offensive to them. They were worse than dogs. And dogs were worse to them than they are to us. Are not even tax collectors doing that? Do not even people that live this lifestyle that offends you, can't they do that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than other people, the people that aren't followers of God? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Reflect your Father. Follow his lead. Be like him. And Luke says that means it's mercy. Did I just spit? Merciful. Merciful is what he calls us to be. Love so that we're identified with the Father. And let me close with this. God has given us the perfect picture of giving up our rights and loving. And it's right there. It's right there. You know, I renewed in my own heart this week that the place to really understand love is just kneeling in the shadow of the cross. God's been good to me, and I've had a lot of examples of people loving me and what love looks like. I have a wife that has been just my best friend for 27 years, walked through all kinds of challenges and hardship, and she has shown me what love is, and I love her. She doesn't love me now because you're all looking at her and I'm in trouble. But I've seen beautiful pictures of love, and she'll understand this, and she'll agree with me. To fully understand what love looks like and where love is directed is to kneel in the shadow of the cross and just be there. To just be at the foot of the cross and to see the shadow cast on the ground and to look at it and see the blood and tissue that's there hanging on that empty cross and the blood that had run down and likely the blood that was on the ground where I'm kneeling. That's where I fully get what love is all about. So when Jesus stands up before this crowd, and I'm just telling you what he says, and he stands before this crowd and says, you need to give up your rights. And you need to love because God loves. He has credibility. He has real credibility. When a government official says you need to, you know, tighten up your belt, you know, and suck it up, and you know, sacrifice, so, and give more, be willing to pay more taxes, so that, you know, we go, whoa, you know, why? Isn't credibility an issue in that moment? It is for most of us, many of us. But when Jesus says you need to just let go of these things, and then you need to love the people that I love, and you need to love them the way that I love them, by showing mercy, he has great credibility. And we become identified with him when we obey. I wrote something down for me, and I have it in my Bible, because I never want to forget this. For the follower of Jesus, which I am one, the cross is my identity. Jesus said, you want to follow me? You need to deny yourself. You need to say it loud. Pick up your cross and follow me. That is my identity. A symbol of execution. A symbol of loss. You want a picture of giving up your rights? I challenge you. Give me a better example of it. A more powerful picture of someone, in this case God, giving up his rights. Read Philippians 2. He tells us Jesus was willing to let go of his rights as the Creator and came to earth and died on the cross for me and for you. That's giving up your rights, and that's loving as God loves. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. One last thought, and I'm going to invite the men that are going to serve us this morning. We're going to remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So, gentlemen, if you'll come. Let me challenge you with this. How can we communicate the power of the cross if we continually run from the purpose of the cross? This kept bouncing around in my head this week. I'm on the plane, and I'm flying back home. How can we communicate to the world, how can I communicate to you here this morning that have not put your faith in Jesus Christ? The power of the cross. How can I stand up here and say, the power of the cross is the power of salvation? That's how you come to know God. That's how you'll have a relationship with him, and you'll be forgiven because Jesus died on the cross. How do we live that out when we're continually running from the purpose of the cross? What is the purpose of the cross? What is it? What was it for? What did the Romans do on the cross? They killed people. Now, you're all spiritual, so you're taking us into that saved us, and you're right. But that instrument was a tool. The purpose of the cross was to humiliate. It was to execute the criminal. It was to prolong suffering as long as possible, and to establish that we're in charge, we're the Romans, and we can do what we want. And that, Paul said, is offensive to us. Here's what Jesus is addressing in this text. It can't be offensive to us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the purpose of the cross cannot be offensive to you. If you want to proclaim the power of the cross, then you need to embrace the purpose of the cross. You need to give up your rights, and you need to love the way Jesus loved the world when he hung on that cross. Let that bounce around in your head and your heart over these next few minutes as we reflect on what Jesus did for us. We cannot proclaim the power of the cross if we're continually hiding or running from or minimizing the purpose of the cross. The cross was a tool of execution. It was the way that God provided for us to be saved and for our sins to be forgiven. Stop running from suffering, because Paul tells us that that's how we're going to really be powerful in proclaiming the power of the cross, is when we embrace the purpose of the cross. And this morning, as followers of Jesus Christ, he's commanded us to remember him. If you're not a follower of Christ, I just want you to know there's nothing magical. There's nothing eerie that's happening here. This is very simple. But I will tell you, what is happening is something very significant. Because as we as followers of Christ pass around these the cup and the bread, and we eat the cracker and we drink the blood, the juice that represents his blood, what's happening is obedience to what Jesus Christ has asked us to do. We do this because he said, eat this bread and drink this cup. They represent my body and my blood, which was broken for you and shed for you. And do this in remembrance of me. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, he's your Savior, then this is a time for you to be very, very focused and very serious. Because you're remembering that and what happened there. You're embracing the power of the cross in your own life and how he saved you from sin. And you also need to be, we need to be embracing the purpose of that cross. And what Jesus did, what rights gave up, how deep his love for us was displayed on that instrument of death. And so I'm going to ask the gentleman to pass the bread. And just before we do that, I will ask you to just stand with me for a minute. After this, I won't ask you to stand anymore through this time, but I want you to stand with me for a minute as we just talk to God for a minute. And as I pray, I invite you to talk to God yourself and make sure that you're ready to remember what Jesus did for you. Father, it is your love that moved you to do what you did, and for Jesus, our Savior, to do what he did, and your perfect plan, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect display of love that shows us just how much you love us, and it shows us how we are to love others. In these moments, as we remember that, I pray that you would tear down anything that is in our heart, that any wall, any obstacle that would keep us from being filled with love and appreciation for your Son, Jesus Christ. And if there is someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, God, help them to see him in this moment. Help them to realize just how deep his love for them really is, and that his arms are open. They're scarred because he died, but they're open for that one to come to him today. In Jesus' name, amen.